That one's going, that one's going, everybody's going. I just want to ask you a question. Does Wayne not look like a young Marine? It's got to be what he looked like. It's got to be what he looked like. Those of you who don't know that he was a Marine, you need to know that. This is going to, the person who cuts my hair has been wanting to do that to me for 3 years, and I haven't had the nerve, but I'm getting a little bit of courage now. Wayne tells me not to get his hair cut the same way he did. He said he doesn't recommend that way of getting that hair cut. I want to tell you that I am embarking on a risky adventure because I know what I want to do, but I'm not sure how we're going to manage to do it. But I do know where I need to start. And I need to start here because some of you weren't here last week. Lloyd, I thought about this and I decided I need to do this right. Those of you who were here last week, pretend you don't know where this is going. Those of you who weren't here last week, you don't have to pretend. It'll be no struggle for you. If you go to the store and you buy a dozen eggs, and you take one of those eggs and drop it into boiling water, what will happen to the egg? It will cook. But if it's August and it's hot and your air conditioning is out, and you buy the eggs knowing that you need them when you return from a short vacation trip, but you forget to put them in the refrigerator, you just leave them out on the table, I remind you that your air conditioning is out. I remind you that it's hot. And you're gone for about 6 days, and you come back. What's happened to those eggs? Probably. If you're a chemist and you want to express that in some way, what happens is there's a principle in kinetics that says if you raise the temperature, reactions that you're observing go faster. So if you have rotting on a hot day in August and it were a cold day in December, chances are it wouldn't have rotted as quickly. But if it were hotter than that, it might rot more quickly. That is, if you look at rape, I drew this diagram this week, by the way, in my school, versus temperature, that rotting would increase. I don't know if it increases as a straight line or not. And you can make it be a straight line even if it doesn't want to be by just changing how you evaluate rate. Maybe you take the logarithm of rate or do something weird like that. But what this says is at high enough temperatures, some different process kicks in, and that process is cooking, which says, again, I don't know if it's a straight line, that you have to have something that looks like this. So that at high enough temperatures, the dominant reaction is cooking, and at low enough temperatures, the dominant reaction is rotting. And that's true. Both of those are true. So my question was, hot day in August, Celsius temperatures might be 30 or 31. The cooking might be 100. You can maybe have a little less than 100. It would take longer to hard boil at 90 than it would at 100. There must be a temperature where it crosses over from cooking to rotting. And I suggested in the hunt for that particular one, you might take a box, put some hay in the box, hollow it out just a little bit, put the egg in there, grab a mother chicken by the neck, put the mother chicken on the egg, and then ask the question, does the egg rot or cook? The answer is it hatches, which says there's a third behavior that has to show up on here. Okay? There's a third behavior that shows up on here. And that behavior is going to have to look something like this. So that in terms of, I wanted to use different colors, but this is a light one. In terms of colors, there's a very narrow window in which life exists. Young parents with little children who get a fever get really scared when that fever hits 104, 105, because they're at risk of having that little kid have his brain cooked. And you get a little kid lost out in the winter, as we did, I think, I forget where it was, those two little 4-year-olds, 6-year-olds that everybody was hunting for. Why do you hunt for them? Because if they're out there long enough, they're going to get frostbite. We call frostbite gangrene, but what it really is not badly described by rotting. So life exists in a pretty narrow window. And last week, as I brought this to your attention, I was trying to talk about something that was specific to that particular day. The problem is, it isn't specific to that particular day. This principle of life existing in a window, Jesus talked about a narrow way that leads to life and few people find it. That principle pervades all of the gospel. And what I'm trying to do is figure out how to get you to see that larger issue. I introduced it last week. I think I introduced it in a way that was memorable and effective, but there's way more to talk about. Okay? And that's what I want to begin today. I did not say I want to finish today. I don't know when we're going to finish this one. We're going to be here a while. I also want to say that in this particular class, we do not purchase literature for you. We don't purchase quarterlies because I don't know what I'm going to teach next week most of the time. But I want to give you a little hint. If you will go probably to the Baptist bookstore, I think they call it Lifeway now, out near Regency Square, I think is where it is.
Parham and Gaskins.
Parham and Gaskins. It's moved on out, hasn't it? Yeah, they did that a few years ago. I forgot. Some of the Christian bookstores might have this as well. There's a guy named T.W. Hunt.
I think he's retired now. I think he was a professor at one of the Baptist seminaries. As written, it is not a book, although there may be a book by this title. I know that Barclay has written a book by this title, but what he wrote was the basis of a workshop or a study series. If you've got a small group, this would be a perfect thing for that small group. But it's called The Mind of Christ. And a fairly long time ago, I don't think it was in this church, but it was in Richmond, T.W. Hunt came to town and led this 6 or 7 week workshop all in a Friday night and a Saturday. We just went straight through this whole thing, which is not the best way to do it. But there is so much here, and I've had this on my list, pardon the pun, on my list of things to go back to for lists for a very long time. There's going to be three principal scripture verses that I go to, but as I go to them, I'm being led by T.W. Hunt, and I want you to know that. I think it would be a very good thing, as many of you as will, buy yourself, or buy, if you're a couple, part of a couple, buy the couple a copy of the workbook, and just work through the thing. It's a devotion guide, if you want to think of it that way. It's a means of working on discipline. I should have brought a copy with me today so that you could see it. I have a copy at home. But I'm using some of the things that he talked about, and I want you to know that so that you will know where to go to see this. And I think if many of you were to do this and to work through the study, that might be a very good idea. We're not going to go through the study in the order that he goes through it, but we're going to go in and pull out certain ideas. Now, what I propose to do this morning is to read the three sections of Scripture that we're going to be working from so that you're going to see these lists that I'm working from right away. And then we will begin to work our way through those. And we'll just see how long that takes. Okay?
So I'm just focused that Gaskins and Broad. Parham doesn't meet Gaskins.
Gaskins and Broad. Yes, it's next to that Circuit City. It's about a block from that Circuit City in there. My mind had pictured that, but hadn't bothered to name the roads that were crossing there. Okay, so it's Broad and Gaskins. And it's just a little bit back east towards town on the left-hand side. Is that right?
In front of the Circuit.
Yeah. Look for Circuit City and look around. No, I'm not going to tell you the story about Circuit City. I'm not going to do that. It's a good thing to get in and help you work through it. So,
the first thing I want to take you through is James 3:17. And I think maybe what I need to do is just clear the board off over here and put some things up. And what I may do next week is get a handout that can do this. James 3:17. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's another one that has 1, 2, 3.
4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then there's a third one that has 1, 2, 3, 4, and a break, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Three lists this long, if we could get through those in 3 weeks, it'd be silly. So this will take a little while. All right, have you found James 3:17? Have you had time to find that?
What this one is talking about is the nature of wisdom. The nature of wisdom.
And I hope that many of you remember that in the book of Proverbs, you can see a picture of Jesus as wisdom personified. Wisdom is not information that Jesus gives us. Spiritual wisdom is Jesus. Okay? And so in that way, this will perhaps make some sense. Two of these three, there's a verse or two that precedes that shows how the world distorts and perverts these things. And this is no exception. If at heart, verse 14 says, you have the bitterness of jealousy or selfish ambition, don't be boastful or hide the truth with lies. That's not the wisdom that comes from above, but earthly, human, and devilish. Wherever there are jealousy and ambition, there are also disharmony and wickedness of every kind. Now verse 17. Whereas the wisdom that comes down from above is essentially something pure.
So that's our first word. What's the second word?
Okay.
Mine says peaceable. And I don't think I want to have more than one word on each of these. It's going to be confusing if I have two or three words on one line.
So peaceable is what I would like to use,
and I think I'm supposed to have an E and an A to spell that incorrectly. Is that right?
Yes. Those of you who are purists about such things. I learned a while back that if I scribble enough, people can't tell whether I can spell. Okay. My words, the next two words for me are kindly and considerate. Those aren't the words I'm going to use, but in my translation, I'm going to use T.W. Hunt's words for these. Yours says gentle. That's the word that I'm going to use for this one. And what's the next? Okay, let's get these. Submissive. Okay. Willing to yield. That's close. Reasonable. Is that what yours says? Mine says considerate. Here's the word that T.W. Hunt uses, which isn't in a translation, by the way. Treatable. It's a nice little $4 word. But when you watch the wisdom that he packs into that word, you'll be, I think, in agreement. Okay. What, was there any other translation I missed for that? Because I do want you to hear the other words that the Scripture gives for this. Okay. What was yours again, Trey?
Willing to yield.
Okay, that's real close. That's real close. Okay? Mine then says it is full of mercy. Okay? So what's a nice single word that captures that thought? Wasn't too hard, was it? Okay. Now remember that we're looking for one word at a time if we can get it. My next one says, and shows itself by doing good. What does yours say? Full of good fruit. What's a good single word? Yeah, fruitful in the sense of God's kind of fruit. I scribbled. It'll survive. The wisdom that comes down from above is essentially something pure. It is also peaceable, kindly, or gentle, and considerate, or entreatable. It is full of mercy and shows itself by doing good, full of good fruit. And then mine has a negative. Nor is there any trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. Yours says impartial. Yours says wavering or no? Unwavering. That's close. That's real close.
Sincere.
Uh-huh.
Here's the word P.W. Hunt gives for this one. Steadfast. Steadfast.
And my last one says, no trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. What does yours give for that one? That's where yours says sincere.
Okay.
Without hypocrisy, that's the negative way of saying it. Okay. He chose a very interesting word here. I don't think it's in any translation, not the ones I looked at anyway. But he chose a very interesting word here, and I like it. I think you will too.
Honest. A somewhat rare quality anymore. Now, listen again. The wisdom that comes down from above. That's an echo to Proverbs.
It's not what is the wisdom that comes down from above. It's who is the wisdom that comes down from above. If you want to know something of Jesus, this is what you have to know. Now, standing behind all of this is a scripture verse that I didn't write down where it is, and I don't remember right now, and I'm not going to try to find it. But it says, take on you the mind of Christ. That's what stands behind all of this. And he says, if you want to know what the mind of Christ is like, here are three places to look for qualities. And here's the first one.
These are the qualities that are associated with wisdom. These are the qualities that are associated with wisdom. Okay? Now, the second set are associated with spiritual things. These are ones associated with spiritual things.
And you find these in Galatians chapter 5. Now, as soon as I say that, a few of you know what this is. It's fruits of the Spirit. And why have I hesitated to teach about fruits of the Spirit? Because we had a long sermon series on these. I think we went something like 9 weeks, didn't we? Didn't we do one on each of these? And it hasn't been that long ago. You know, what can I add to this? Answer, maybe not much. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Instead I tell you, that was verse 16, right? Anytime somebody uses the word instead like that, there must have been something behind that. They says, okay, here's some stuff you could be thinking about, but instead I want you to think about this, right? That goes back to verse 13. Brothers, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom as an opening for, my translation says, self-indulgence. I don't know what your translation says there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. After all, brothers, we were called to be free. Do not use your freedom as an opening for, my translation says, self-indulgence. Sinful nature. To indulge in the sinful nature.
Flesh.
Okay. Sometimes Scripture will talk about the world and its values. Sometimes it will talk about fleshly values. Sometimes it will talk about sinful nature. Okay. But be servants to one another in love. Since the whole of the law is summarized in one commandment, you must love your neighbor as yourself. If you go on snapping at one another and tearing one another to pieces, take care. You'll be eaten up by one another. That was verse 18. Now verse 15. Verse 16, instead I tell you, be guided by the Spirit, and you will no longer yield to, my translation, self-indulgence, your translation, sinful nature, your translation, the flesh. Whatever you said earlier, it probably says that again. And then it gives a list of those. The desires of self-indulgence or the sinful nature are always in opposition to the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are always in opposition to self-indulgence. They are opposites, one against the other. That's how you're prevented from doing the things you want to do. Verse 19, when self-indulgence is at work, the results are obvious. And there's a list that I don't think I'll read this morning because I want to focus on these things. But you take a quick glimpse at a few of those. That's not a very nice list. Just like the section in James, the verse that we focus on is preceded by some verses that talk about the opposite. Okay. I tell you about these, verse 21 says, I tell you now, as I've told you in the past, people who behave in those ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's another place where he says a sentence almost like that, and he follows it up by, and remember, such of you were that way once. Some of you were that way once. Verse 22, on the other hand, is the way mine starts out. How does yours start out? But I like on the other hand. Always use four words instead of two. The fruit of the Spirit is. Now, many of you can probably quote these. Why not breaking them out into sets of three? Because they don't feel like they do. What are the first ones? Love, joy, and peace. What are the next three?
Patience,
kindness, and goodness. Okay?
D.W. Hunt says long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And I think it's probably a good idea to tell you right now, this word and this word aren't the same. In fact, he said in his workshop, there are five different Greek words that get translated gentle or some variation of gentle in the New Testament. And these two words, the one here and the one here, are not the same. So at some point we're going to have to tease out those. But I do want to use his words in part to keep them from being confused. Because if I don't use his words, I'm going to go put in the other words someplace. Okay? The last three? Yours says gentleness there. Interesting. He says meekness here. So you might want to take a look at what yours said up here and see if maybe he's transposed it. Yours says kindness before. He's looking at the Greek better than I can. The last one, what was yours for the last one?
Self-control.
He says temperance. That, my mother would like that word. My mother would like that word. She was part of the WCTU for a while. And most of you don't even know her. Well, some of you know.
Okay. Now, those are the first two. And looking at the clock, we're not going to go much further than getting these lists in front of you this morning. That's okay. But I want to take you to the third one. The third one is the Beatitudes. Where should I look for the Beatitudes? How good are you? Matthew chapter 5. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm always surprised when I go look for something and find it's a chapter or two away. But I think Matthew 5 is right. Okay. And I think it goes from verse 3, is that right? Through verse... Yeah, it goes through verse 12. Technically, verse 11 and 12 is an expansion of verse 10.
Okay, so this one was Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is Matthew 5... And 3, is that right?
3 through 12.
And I'm going to write 3 through 10 and then say 11 through 12, expanding
that. Okay? Some translations say happy are those. Some say blessed are those. Some people always say blessed, and I've never figured out quite in the English language when you use the two syllables and when you don't. I think it's when you're closer to singing and you need another note.
If you're in church, use blessed.
If you're in church, use blessed. I remember somebody saying you can say anything you like about somebody in the South as long as you follow it by bless her heart. Okay. What's the first one? Now, I want to get two things on this one, and I do apologize for saying I wasn't going to do this, but I'm realizing now that I need to do that No, I'm not.
That's fine. You're going to do the court in spirit. I think the in spirit is an important part of that.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. What's the second? Blessed are those who mourn.
My translation reverses 2 and 3, so I've got to remember that. Blessed are those who mourn.
For they shall be comforted. What's the third one?
Blessed are the meek. This is another place where the word gentle sometimes shows up.
The word gentle sometimes shows up.
That word is closer to this one and not quite so close as this one. That's why the little gentleness is on there, is to make that distinction for you.
And what's the third? Ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
We're going to use the word hunger. But we're going to put in parentheses and thirst. And what you hunger and thirst for. Hunger and thirst for being in right relationship with God.
All right. Now, I told you this one broke into a set of four and then a set of four. The first four talk about attitudes towards God. The second four talk about attitudes towards other people or interactions with other people. And many commentators will make that distinction, and I would like you to make that as we start. What's the first one? Blessed are the gentle, they will have the earth as an inheritance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for uprightness, they will have their fill. Blessed are the
merciful. And what's the promise to them?
They'll be shown mercy. They will receive mercy. They will have mercy shown to them. Next.
Blessed are the pure in heart. What's the promise?
Blessed are, number seven, they will be recognized as children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted in the cause of uprightness.
Persecuted for righteousness' sake, I think King James gives that.
The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, let me tell you where we're going to go with this first. I don't know how far we're going to go beyond this, but it's going to take us a while just to do this. With every one of these, there is an opposite. These characteristics we can see in our Lord, these are the characteristics our Lord wants to see in us. We are called on to be like Him. There is an opposite. That's what Satan leads us to. But there is also a perversion, overshooting, and there's still a narrow way. And that little story about the egg is going to just follow us all the way through here. Because what we're going to do is we're going to try to mark out what is it that Scripture's talking about with each of these qualities. And at least for the first two, not so much for this, because by the time we get there, we will have had a lot of work on some of those topics. But for each of those, what's the opposite? What does the world call us to? And then what happens in the church when people strive for that, but using T.W. Hunt's words, overshoot or pervert? You may recall that we talked about the spiritual gifts. And I talked about if you don't understand your spiritual gifts and how they're supposed to be employed, you may find yourself not employing your gift, but inflicting your gift. Something like that. that's the path we're going to walk for a little while, is looking at what does it mean, what is its opposite, what does the world or the flesh or the devil call us to, and then how is this perverted sometimes within the body. And that's going to be our work for the next weeks. I invite you to this. Go do some reading. Get a copy of T.W. Hunt. You're going to enjoy this way more if you work your way through that study guide. Give yourselves an early Christmas present if you want to. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for your love for us. And we thank you when days come, when we have visible reminders of how much you love us and how much you listen to our prayers. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in this room that are walking examples of answered prayers. Teach us how to be closer to you. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.